That when it's finished, I can From the very day I rose, 303, and we'll change over the order of the service with this. 303, stand with grace.
Seek a place in heaven, a country far from mortal sight. Yet, oh, by faith I see the land of rest, the saints' desire, and prepare for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours, here on earth we stay, we more than taste the heavenly powers, and to hate that day we feel the resurrection near. Our life in Christ concealed, and we hearts are filled. When He shall more of heaven bestow, and in my soul remove, and let my trembling spirit go to meet the God I love with rapturous song. On Him I'll gaze, good God, you set me free, and sing and shout redeeming graces, past eternity.
Singing sounds good. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that the Lord has placed us still. He's still putting a desire in His feet to meet. And hopefully we don't deceive ourselves when we say, someday you'll say, I wish you'd quit saying that, but I'm not going to, because it's so easy for us to do. But we don't deceive ourselves when we say that the only reason we're here is to exalt the name of Jesus and worship Him the way He deserves to be worshipped. And as the faithful John the Baptist said, that we might come saying, He must increase, but we must decrease. And so, anyway, having said that, in the way of announcements, Lord willing, the 27th, next Sunday, after the service, we will have a short conference, and then we're going to have lunch. And so, be in prayer for the conference and for the time of fellowship that we have, partaking of the natural bounty the Lord has blessed us with. Thankful that the Lord has brought Rob and Rita safely back home. And we're always glad to see them. Well, I'm glad to see everybody, but anyway, we're glad he's back. Glad Daniel and Bob is back. In a way of prayer request, remember the Reed Bettis family and Rob and Angie are all that's left of that branch of the Bettises. And so, but I went and sat with Rob for a little while yesterday, and you can see the Lord's mercies in times like these, and they're manifested. And I know he's going to miss his mom, but there also comes a relief that some might claim it is out of place, but I told him, I said, our warfare is accomplished. And I think there's an application of that in the struggles that we have in our lives with all manner of things, but the Lord is merciful, and through His Son, God has delivered us from that. So pray for them. Brother Marvin, I called him this morning, see if he's going to be ready to go, and he sounded really bad. I had called him Thursday to see if he wanted me to pick him up for communion, and I thought he was starting to sound pretty puny then, but he really sounded bad this morning. And I said, have you been to the big house yet? That's what he calls when he has to go up to the hospital. And he said, no, not been yet. Hope I don't have to. But pray for him that the Lord would strengthen him. And there's a brother that came here, several weeks ago. And his name is Tim White. And he is he's struggling under a burden, and not only him, but his family and his wife also. But I contacted him, and he sent me word back that he appreciated the prayers. So remember Tim and Jill Fidek. The Lord knows about the situation, but pray for them.
that the Lord would sweep away all of the fleshly things that accompany such times, and that He'd make Himself known to them. Any other requests that you'd like to make known at this time?
Remember, this coming Friday, I've got to take Michael back for an eye appointment, and I don't know if they're going to try to inject his eyes again or not, but remember that.
Remember that.
And also give thanks to Heather getting through this hard schooling she's went through, finally, on top of her other.
What's Andy's brother's name?
Chris Bakley.
Young man, I say young, he was in his 50s, which is, seems awfully young to me now. And I'm not that far ahead, but the name Chris Stakely, he passed away in his early 50s, and probably some complications from an injury that he had received. I don't know for sure, but it sounded like it. But anyway, remember his family. They buried him last week, but remember his family, and that's David's cousin. David Duncan's cousin, so remember them. Any other requests you'd like to make now?
We'd ask you to continue to remember the nursing homes and Shirley, and also Brother Marvin's sister. She's going to a dermatologist this week, so she's had a spot come up on her head. I was concerned about that.
I also remember my Nancy's wife, she's got a spot that affects melanoma, and they biopsied it. She finds out, I think, May the 2nd. Yeah. It is. She'll have to have one of her surgery done on it.
Any others? If not, always remember one another. Remember this little place. Above all things where this place is concerned, pray that the Lord would keep us humble. That we might understand that what He's given us here is a gift of His making and not ours. And He's just allowed us to be participants in it. God help us that we don't get lifted up in ourselves. Remember one another in a personal way, and there are so many different things in there. Our youngster, remember her. She's in the school, and I know that in order to get some of what she needs in way of vocation, she has to suffer through some foolishness too, and that's the way it is in that world. But we know that, but it's not bigger than the Lord. And He's manifested that in her, and I'm thankful for it. She's not perfect, but she's real close.
That's right.
Any others? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most loving and kind Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence just now. Lord, I thank you. This is the day that the world recognizes your death, burial, and resurrection, and I would to God that you would cause us to recognize it every time we come together, and cause us to think of it, Lord, throughout all the days of our life, because any goodness, any blessedness that has been shed abroad on vile, Adamic, carnal creatures, Lord, it is because of what was accomplished in that advent. And we ought to remember it all the days of our lives. I pray that you would bless this service this morning to your name's honor and glory, that we would do and say the things, whether in song or in prayer or in our attempt at preaching, that would be bring honor and glory to your name. In the minds of your people, I pray, Lord, that you would look upon all the requests that have been made this morning. You're fully aware, we know, of all those situations. And we pray that those that have been mentioned in the past here, Lord, that you would look upon those and attend to them according to your righteous will. and your abundant mercies. I ask you to forgive us, Lord, when we become lifted up in our own conceits and we become haughty in those things that you've blessed us with. And we sometimes, Lord, we have a tendency to start laying a claim to them. And I pray that when those such times come, that you would bring it to our attention, Lord, that you would get our attention, and that we would humble ourselves so that you might set our feet back in right paths. I ask these things. Tell them to forgive us of our many, many sins. For your name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 52. I love Isaiah 53. But sometimes when we if we just be honest with ourselves, and I'm not asking for confession, I'm just asking when you go into your closet, when it's just you and the Lord, just be honest with yourself, and it'll be all right. There's nothing required of me among my brothers and sisters in that sense, but sometimes we like to go to certain scriptures that, because we, for various reasons and our experience and our quote Christian experience, these things have, there are somewhat of a structure that gets built around various talking points, and we've all been guilty of doing it, and before long, what happens is that we find ourselves out there in a place where we're taking credit for things that are outside the realm of possibilities where men are concerned. And I was talking with a brother here a few days ago, and he said, "Well, there's a particular scripture that I'm satisfied the Lord has blessed me to understand the intent of it. It's in Romans, but he said, "I have to disagree with you." And I said, "That's okay." And because I felt like that we had sat down together in love, and he said, I believe it means this, and I'm not going to get into all of that. And I said, I understand. I fully understand that you, to the best of your understanding, right, you believe that's what it means. And I said, I used to be there, but I can't be there anymore because it won't fit. And we, as a quote recognized unquote body of people, a denomination, of course, Primitive Baptists are quick to say we're not a denomination, and they have the reasons for saying that, and then we get lifted up in that too. but for the sake of conversation, and that we recognize ourselves as a certain faith, at this point in time, it has become so dispersed and distorted that there's not much of a common faith among even us. But nevertheless, we are guilty of doing the same things that where I felt like that brother erred concerning what the Scripture was saying. I erred when I was there, and I'm not convinced because some institution said this is what it means, not this. I'm convinced because I feel like that the Lord came into my heart and is in the Spirit, and He testified to that Spirit that He had put in me that this is what it is applying to. And my prayer is not that I might measure that brother or any other man by what I would boast to be my understanding, but that I would pray to the Lord that He would grant to him in his understanding the truth of those things, and he will be able to offer a more excellent sacrifice in his praise. And that's what we ought to be praying for all of God's people, instead of going about with a sword drawn or a club out to hit them or cut their head off.
Because we need to remember, so many of the things that we hold to are not actually anchored in our understanding, but they are formed by the circumstances of our upbringing or whatever, and our exposure to various things. And like the brother said, it's high time. I've said so many times that when the Apostle Paul said, from henceforth, every day of our lives is a henceforth. We can't go back and undo the things that we might have tangled up or dispersed in confusion. And we've had a part in that. We can't go back and undo those things. But Paul admonished us, and yet further than that, he beseeched us that henceforth we walk those ways no more. That henceforth, rather than going through the Bible with our doctrine to prove our point, that we would go to the Bible for our doctrine, whereby we might attain unto the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And when our aim and our goal is any more than that, then we're just as much in vanity as anyone else. But I want to look at, and I'm not going to say this is an Easter message, because as I've had occasion to kind of think about these things, and I can see, because as I said, me being in my own vanities and errors in my mind, I understand how people are there. But Paul, in writing to Timothy, he instructs us to be, he says the servant of God must be meek and gentle and some other things there. And he said apt to teach. But you don't just go around and say, okay, I'm here to teach. No, Paul didn't do that. He said, pray for us that the Holy Ghost would open the door. And he will. If we're faithful, he's faithful. And Peter said, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you when asked. Because except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. Except the Lord open the door don't get open, and you don't break in through the window. So I want to talk about the sufferings of Christ and the ways in which it pertains to us, in not only from the standpoint of how he has created us, regenerated us in new life, and by the way, that don't mean like charged to dead battery. That means like we were generated in Adam after the carnal nature, after the carnal sort. And that generation is dead in trespasses and sins. But in Christ, there is a new generation, a new creature. And I believe that's what he means when he says regeneration. And it's so easy to get those things crossed up. But that's neither here nor there. What I want to talk about is how these scriptures apply to us in that sense. And while I'm so prone to just, as a dear old sister said, just bark things out. Sometimes I was in a place and I just was happy in the Lord and happy in that, in my particular case, how he had come in a personal way and revealed some things to me, and how it filled me up, how it blessed my soul, as the man said, my cup runneth over, and how that it had made me so happy. And then he had brought me into the communion with some of the saints that love the same thing. And so I said, it is so wonderful, God Almighty, and that one that we can't even comprehend, but we see him in the face of Jesus Christ. And we see the image of him in Christ Jesus, but nevertheless, he doesn't need anything. He can't be added to, he can't be diminished from. Now, in our own mind, we can de-glorify him, so to speak, as far as our presentation of him, but it doesn't take away from his actual glory. And by the way, when we do that, he's coming. He's coming with the rod. But he doesn't need anything from us. And in terms of him, and I'm not going off on a tangent here, but I think we need to understand something about the Almighty. Because there's a general consensus, and it's even infected our people, as we would say. There's a general consensus that God was beholden to man. And he had to take these steps to reconcile man to himself. And beloved, as dear sister Kay Blake, that used to drive school bus, would say, that's from the pit of hell. And the scripture declares it so. I'm still in Isaiah 52. We'll get there in just a minute. But I was just, when I began to understand that the Almighty was not beholden to me, and I began to understand that he could have worked his work of justification and done it quietly and in obscurity, and all those who are justified would have ended up in heaven's immortal. That's a bad way to say it, but they would have realized heaven's immortal glory at a future date. And we would have, as the Apostle Paul said, would have spent our time of sojourning here in sorrow and misery. Amen. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein He loved us, He purposed not to do it quietly, but to do it openly, and to testify of His work in Christ Jesus. But anyway, when I said that, there was a man, I was in a church in another place, and the man who was there that morning, he wasn't a member of the church, and I learned somewhat some things after, but that's neither here nor there. But when I said that, and there was no malicious intent, no anything, all I was saying was, God is not beholden to us. He's not. And it offended that man. And I said, brother, I didn't say that he hadn't purposed to do it. I said he didn't have to because he's God. And he got aggravated at me afterwards when I went to shake his hand. And I'm just in a way of courtesy. And I was visiting at the church to supply, but he refused to shake my hand, and it did hurt my feelings. But he claimed that he had an injury on his hand, and I knew he did, but that's okay. But what I'm saying to you is that, and this sister, I'm getting around to it here. She said, "Well, you can't just blurt things out." And I thought, sister, when is it wrong? Now there are certain things that Primitive Baptists have been known to blurt out, but they blurt them out from the standpoint of from a less than honorable intent, let me say. And I told her, I said, I referred to, I believe it's Romans chapter 10. Where Paul wrote, and he said, who hath given to God anything at any time that he should recompense him? Who hath known the mind of God that he should be, could be his counselor? And the answer is no one. And I said, while maybe I should have been more prudent with my statement, I still stand on it. Because my point is this, in His love and His mercy in Christ Jesus, He did make us He brought us to the place where we would be participants in His work. And that is from the standpoint of understanding it, seeing it, being blessed by it, rejoicing, being motivated by it, and understanding that any good thing that came of us was from that work. And that we had no desire to it before He reconciled us to Himself in Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying this boastfully, but as Brother Bill says, from time to time, bless my heart, I've not totally learned to sometimes put bits in my mouth. But I don't, it's never been my intent to offend anyone in that sense. But I know we sing an old hymn here that says at the end of it, and it's called "I'm a Stranger Here Below," and at the end of it, it says, "It states, without free grace, I know I'm lost." And beloved, without free grace, men go proclaiming grace, but they say it is attached to a man in some way, form, or fashion. Mm-hmm. And it's not grace. It's not grace. Grace is a one-sided work. And it comes from the Father to us. And grace does not lend an opportunity. You know, as I told someone one time, I said, grace does not open a door of opportunity to fallen man. It comes out and gets him where he is and brings him in. Mm-hmm. Grace is not passive. Grace is active. And we need to constantly, as Peter wrote there in his second letter, I believe it was, he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and what he was doing, he was relating to us. Even now, these what, nearly almost 2,000 years later, he's still relating to the saints. And he says, I find it needful as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And he knew that in his own mind, if his pure mind needed to be stirred up in the way of remembrance, the saints did also. So I hope that this morning we can have our pure mind stirred up by way of remembrance. Remembering, and not remembering from the abilities of our recall, our mental recall, but remembering from the record that God has given of His Son. Isaiah chapter 52. And I'm going to read the first verse, and then I want to, because there's something in here I want us to pay attention to. And it's something that we need to attend to regularly in our mind, in our spiritual mind. And I'm going to jump on probably down to about verse 5, maybe. But here again, this is the where we find the necessity of availing ourselves of the Scripture. And I'm not, and when I say that, I'm not out there carrying the banner. No, I'm just as lax in that responsibility and that duty as anyone else is. But the things that lead up to this part here, because we know, we understand Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah probably didn't pen this with his hand. There was probably a scribe accompanying him that was penning it, and that's neither here nor there, but he didn't write it in chapter and verse. Whoever wrote it, it was not written in chapter and verse. It was written in a somewhat of a letter form, and as all Scripture is, but nevertheless, and there's ways that this has been helpful, and there's ways that we've misused it. But anyway, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." So what do we have right here, right off the bat? Who's he talking to? He's talking to his elect people. Mm-hmm. This word, this recorded word of God, saints, like old brother down in Albany, as they say down there, would say this Bible is a spiritual book, and it is given for a spiritual people. And it is spiritually discerned, and it takes the help of the Spirit. Now, so the many of the woes and things and so on and so forth that are recorded, that are referred to in here, there are times, and there's scant, there are times when God deals with, and He gives it the record of how He deals with fallen, depraved human nature, because he has to, and He's still doing it today. He is still dealing with gross sin. It comes in judgment sometimes. His people are able to understand that, but the ones who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are violently opposed to godliness, they don't understand it in their nature. And furthermore, what it does, they would curse God more. But when He writes, when He sends these pronunciations of judgment, primarily, it is to either warn His people, one, to repent, or that you've not repented and it's coming. But after the judgment, then He proclaims the victory many times. And what I want you to look at here, this first verse is concerning the church. You said the church wasn't around back then. Yes, it was. It was in a ministry, but it was there. And it was effectual in the hearts of many of God's people. But this is a pronunciation of the future manifestation or unveiling of the mystery. And He says, awake. Awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. See, you know, He's not called on the saints to come up with their covering. He said, here it is, put it on. And it's beautiful. Okay? And by the way, if we don't, He'll find us out naked. And He'll make a show of us openly if we persist in our disobedience and our obstinance. And I say we because I'm just as bad as any other person. But He says, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. He's not talking about that place over there in the Middle East. Paul says in the Galatian letter, he's speaking of that place over there. He said, Jerusalem that now is Hagar, who's in bondage. And so that was the spirit that was presented by that old covenant. But he said, Jerusalem, which now is, genderous to bondage, and he used the allegory of the bondwoman. But he said, it answereth, she answereth to Jerusalem, which is from above, which is the mother of us all. And that's the one he's referring to right here. And beloved, it's a thing of a spiritual nature. I don't look for a constructed, a materially constructed city to come down. Because God doesn't deal with us. He doesn't make His promises to us based on or attached to material things. Sometimes He uses those things that we might understand. Man said, you think this is going to be floating around? I said, I don't know. I don't think so. But I said, here's where I am. I don't care. It don't matter. What I care about right now is that my from me, from my standpoint, my relationship is rife with holes and shaky from time to time from me to Him. Not from Him to me, but from me to Him. And that's the thing that troubles me. And that's the thing that I know I will not have to contend with when He raises me in His glorious likeness, and whatever else is out there, I'll be satisfied with it. And he has not given me anything whereby I might draw up something in my imagination to say, oh, this is what it's going to be like. And even if he did, we wouldn't be able to comprehend it. But he says, so this is a spiritual thing right here. I've told you, the church, some of our brethren say, the old Primitive Baptist Church is the church. And boy, if it is, we're in trouble. Well, that's not limited to the old Primitive Baptist. The Seventh-day Adventists proclaim the same thing. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or Mormons, they proclaim the same thing. The Roman Catholics proclaim the same thing. The Missionary Baptists proclaim the same thing. If the Church exists and consists in any of those, then we're in serious trouble. And I thank God it's not. To be in the Church in spirit and in truth is when the precious truth, the proclaimed Word of God, begins to take effect in our spirit, in our nature, and it begins to affect our soul so that we delight in walking after His ways. And when we're there, we're in the church.
Amen.
That's the church. He says, O Jerusalem, the holy city, listen, for henceforth there shall no more come to thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And I say, amen and amen. But I want you to understand something else, saints. If this were the church, we're all in trouble. Because he says, no more the uncircumcised or unclean. And I cannot tell you, I'm not going to set you down and start saying, okay, on this particular day. But there are times I come through those doors back there, and if this is the church, my end is eternal condemnation. Because I have come in here uncircumcised of heart and unclean in my thoughts and attitudes. And you have too. And I know it because you're not that different from me. So I thank God that that we're here now. Now it's important because we need to be conformed to that spirit he's talking about right here. Not conformed to ordinances and traditions. Good traditions are good. Paul said, maintain the good traditions that I've handed down to you. We met here Thursday night to observe communion. That tradition is a good thing. But when it gets turned into a big party or something that men begin to boast in, then it becomes defiled. Not the thing in itself, but what we do with it. And I'm not casting stones at anyone. It's not why I'm here. But he says, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And then he's about to proceed to give us a most beautiful, vivid picture of how he has accomplished that spirit that we might participate in, that we might know of the truth. We are participating in it because the Spirit of God will testify to our spirit. Like Paul said in writing to the saints in his Corinthian saints in his letter, he said that by manifestation of the truth, not only did he say, the Holy Ghost will commend me to you, not men. See, we have fallen to relegating that duty to men, and that's the commendation of the servant of God. Paul said, No, men commendeth not me to you, nor you to me. But he says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. There's great things taking place there. The manifestation of the truth is the Holy Ghost testifying of it. Now, when we are in the same spirit, while we're here this morning or wherever we are. By manifestation of the truth, the Holy Ghost makes that known, and then He commands that, hopefully, from my spirit to your spirit. That's number two. And number three is then He is commending, hey, this is my servant. Not only if the Lord has granted me mercy and I am in the place of a servant this morning, that He's testifying to me that there are servants here of the same Spirit. And I can't do without you in this life. I can't do without you. And He set it up that way. So me, as hopefully a minister of the gospel, am no greater than you. Because if you're without that same Spirit and the Holy Ghost is not commending us one to another in that sense, then we're here in a vain operation. Either way. Okay. I just want to lay that out there. And how this is all made possible in the sacrifice. Oh, it is the sincerity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has become so watered down among God's people that the enormity of it is lost on us. All of us. And we're carried away. Our senses are carried away with so many different things. And we seek so many, all manner of recreation, all manner of things to attach ourselves to so that we might find some sense, and albeit a false sense, of happiness. I'm not meddling. I don't want you to confess to me, but I'll confess to you just so you know that I understand whereof I speak. I could walk in a gun store this afternoon and become so carried away with certain things I see that it's, and I know it's a carnal thing. I know it is. So you see, your delight may not be mine and mine may not be yours, but we all have those things that carry us away from that Spirit. Amen? Peter wrote, I think it was in his first letter, this just came to mind, but he wrote concerning those who had begun to follow, and this is my take and my understanding of what he's talking about. He wrote about those who had begun to follow. And then, when someone came along and started attaching stuff to the truth of God's Word, as all the apostles struggled against this, it was their warfare, they struggled against men coming along and attaching certain things to the truth of the gospel and said, okay, yeah, all that stuff is well and good, but you need this to go with it, and we've got to attach this to it, and then we've got to come up and stand up for this, and we've got to beat everybody down. It's not like this. But anyway, in regards to the things that lead the precious little sheep of God away from the assurance and the confidence of the faith, he said in one place, he said they're like dogs, that the dog hath, the Spirit speaketh truthfully, that the dog hath returned to his vomit. Beloved, I don't believe for a minute he's talking about non-elect. I believe he's talking about the precious little lambs of God reverting back and starting to follow that old carnal nature, and they go back to the things that they delight in. And he said, of certain ones, he said, these that they've reverted back, and I can't recall all of them, I'm going to go over there, but his statement was, even denying the Lord which bought them. Far greater men than me have
tried to explain that they were false professors. Don't get carried away in that. Be careful. Because if you start defining false professors, you might find out that you're describing yourself. Okay, I'm just warning you. It can happen. The Scripture accounts the future behavior of the saints as moving away from the precious core truth of the Word of God. It gives an account of that. And so, what we're called upon is to go and look into the precious Word of God to see whether we are moving away or whether we're not. What does the sacrificial offering of Christ at the hand of God Almighty, what connection should we make? What importance should we put on that? And in order to put an importance on it, we've got to get down to the full reality of what was involved. Okay. Now, God is He's dealing with the, if you want to call it, the backsliding of His people, the perishing of His people. That is not dying and going to hell. It is perishing away from the blessedness of His Word. And while it was in a mystery, here with Isaiah, still, he was given a... God was letting His prophets look into it and testify of it. But He says in... And by the way, he talks about how his people in the general have been carried away. They were carried into captivity in Egypt. And then when he brought them out and established them in the land, then the Assyrian oppressed them with no cause. And beloved, these are not, the fixation is not on ancient countries. It's not on that. It's on a heart, a spirit of things. I tried to point that out a couple weeks ago. But he says, now therefore, in verse 5, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. And while the doctrine that we preach of justification is a most beautiful and wonderful thing, and it is based in the spirit of things, that is to say, justification, we are justified in the spirit. And we are justified in the Spirit because God imputed His righteousness that was in Christ Jesus to us and imputed our sin to Him when He gave us to Him. And that's Spirit. But we walk in a very real and visible way in those things now. And God Almighty, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I've often said that when we think about, when we see those passionate words like hate and first love, first one thing another, they hold a meaning far beyond the human comprehension. The love of God is agape love, and it is not orchestrated by emotion or passion. Otherwise, God could be swayed by those things, and He's not. And His hatred is not a passionate feeling of vitriol like we have for one another in hatred. His hatred is a pure, burning, judgmental, righteous hatred, whereby man said, "Do you think that God elected some and then sent the others?" I said, "No, no." No, I don't believe that. I said, I believe we're all dead in trespasses and sins. And Adam, we're all in the same pool. He came and got His and took them out of that. And He left the others where they were, not violating their senses or anything of that nature. So, in the sense that He hated those whom He did not elect. It's not a passionate hatred. It means He left them where they were. But in Christ, in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ, the saints have the experience of affection or phileo love. We have the expression, the sense, the experience of that in Christ Jesus. And it is one of the things, one of the many things, that helps sustain us when we go through troubles and trials. And it is the common denominator of the love that we share together in a very real and open way. Does that make sense? So, this is Christ who is voicing his concerns. All right, this is Jesus, and he is the mediator. He is mediating the will and purpose of God among his people. So he says. So here he's feeling it. If you'll allow me to say that, he's feeling it. Ain't world feeling. He's moved. Why? Because while it is already accounted unto him, he knows at the appointed time, in the fullness of time, he's going to come forth, sent of the Father, and he's going to endure the cross, despising the shame because of the joy that was set before him. And that is the securing of his precious saints to himself. And let me say this, and keep you constantly remind yourself, it is not a scant number. It is a number which no man can number. And it is more than the sands of the sea and the stars of the heavens. So don't start trying to figure all that out. Just count what it means to you in a personal way, and how that we might go forward serving him and serving one another. But until we understand the depths of what is involved here, let's go on. Here's what religion gets us. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people has taken away from naught? They that rule over them make them to howl. Sound familiar? It should. Make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Not by dead alien sinners and immoral people, but by professional righteous people. And that is, who are righteous in their own sight. That's the problem. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Why? Because he has found it needful even before the first word was spoken concerning the creation. He determined that there must needs a fix come. And by the way, it was all so that we might be made partakers of the divine nature, not only in the creation of a new heart, a new nature, but from an experiential standpoint. My people shall know my name. They shall know, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, here comes Paul quotes this over in Romans chapter 9, 10, maybe 11. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. That's important. That publisheth salvation, because my theme this morning would have been the salvation of God. And so that publisheth salvation, what is that? That they speak it, they write it, and so on and so forth. They bring it out in an open way. And he says, that saith in design, thy God reigneth. So in order, in our understanding and our sensible enjoyment, to say, amen and amen, our God reigneth, we've got to understand what was involved in bringing us to that in our understanding, to that point whereby we could of all certainty and surety say, our God reigns. Thy watchmen shall, verse 8, shall lift up the voice, and with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. Now, here we are on this day when the world says this is the time that we ought to recognize that Jesus was dead, buried, and resurrected, but yet they deny the power thereof, so to speak. And that is that what we, that people don't want to look at the hard truth of the crucifixion. It was the meanest punishment for the meanest or the basest of crimes. That's what it was reserved for. Okay? And when in the New Testament we read that he was made a curse and that he died the death of a cursed man, the death of the cross, beloved, it's not some semi-passive little action that took place. It's serious. So we've got to understand that when we look at the horrific application of a death on the cross, God says, and he said it in the Old Testament, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. When men were hung up on trees in the Old Testament, even in the Old Testament, it stood in figure and type. And even in that real application of it, it stood that man was an especial heinous or offensive man to the nation, so to speak, or the community. And so, the Romans reserved crucifixion for the most base and mean of criminals. And when we say mean, I'm not talking about in demeanor. I'm talking about sinking to the lowest. Oh, you can't talk about Jesus like that. You better. In this sense, because if you don't, we have no hope. We have no hope. So when we set him forth in this way, okay, in the understanding, it is because we understand that I, in my Adamic existence, in my primal nature, was deserving of the worst of penalties because I was the worst of criminals. My offenses were manifold against the glory and honor of a holy and righteous God. And if we do not begin there, then we cannot say how beautiful are the feet of them that come publishing, bringing good news and good tidings. Because it's not beautiful to you. If you weren't that bad, then this is not beautiful news to you. But I'm here to tell you, we were that bad. And some, bless their hearts, say, well, I believe man was partly dead. And it's not from sense of from dead senses, but when the Bible says in Adam all died, it tends more to the idea of he is rotting in a pit of corruption. Totally dead. Past dead. As Martha said when Jesus came and said, remove the stone. She said, Lord, surely he stinketh. Well, that's you and me in Adam. In our existence in Adam, surely we stink. And so then, in order for any man to be delivered from that, then all the offense of him that was against God Almighty had to be answered or had to be filled in the death of a man. But you see, he couldn't take me and put me to death in the most horrendous way even and be satisfied. Why? Because if he put me to death for my offenses, then I would just be receiving what was justly coming to me.
Mm-hmm.
See? So there's no vindication in that. This is the thing that I want you to understand about the forgiveness of sins. It is wonderful in the sufferings of Jesus Christ that we have experience of the forgiveness of sins. But beloved, if I commit a crime and I go to the legal justice system and I confess that I did that crime, it does not absolve me of that guilt. It don't. Verse 10, and I want you to understand this. The Lord hath made bare His arm. And I wept for so long, and I was happy with my own conclusions. See, I'm not too happy with my conclusions anymore. Sometimes I get a little lifted up, but sometimes the Lord reminds me. If I depend on myself, how far I've missed the mark. And I used to think that He had just manifested, that He had just simply manifested. And I felt certain that when He's referring to His arm, He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's called an arm, because He is the extension of God Almighty to us. He is the divine bending. And as He was manifested, there, even as a babe, and as he began to grow up, and then as he began his ministry, Paul says of him, Timothy said he was justified in the Spirit. God was manifested in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. So we have that there, that He is the arm, the extension of God to us. But yet, here He says He makes bare His arm. And beloved, that's not a good thing. The Hebrew word here means to strip naked, as it were, in an embarrassing and a humiliating way. So now we begin to come around to our crimes, our offenses against God. Well, we can say our offense, because our nature in and of ourselves is an offense to God. It is an affront to God. It's rebellion to Him. Hates God. Hates it. Yes, you and I, in and of ourselves considered, under the curse of the law, apart from Christ, hate God. So here we see, you notice He takes care for the prophet to write, the Lord, and he's talking about God Almighty there, hath made bare His arm, His holy arm, in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So in the making bare of that arm, Peter says in Acts, and then in Isaiah 53, if you want to look at that, it says, let's see here, verse 7 of Isaiah 53, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. So on and so forth. In verse 8, He says He was taken from prison and from judgment. And there's that takes some prayer and some understanding from the Holy Ghost, because Peter states in another way in the Greek, he said, in His humiliation, His judgment was taken from Him. And while it's not a contrary statement or contradictory in any way, but when we read what Peter says, as an apostle of God called in Jesus Christ, then what he says there, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken from Him, that aligns with what we read here in 52:10. Jesus suffered the... Will you just bear with me because of the infirmity of the flesh. Jesus, there on the cross, not just because they stripped Him of covering in a natural way, but also that in the sense that God had stripped Him of His Spirit and the sacrifice of Him, then He suffered tremendous embarrassment. Something in a way that you and I cannot even imagine it. And then we know that it goes on. So here he was. In him was no guile. In him was no offense. John the Baptist said, I believe it was John the Baptist, he said, the Spirit is not given to him by measure. So here he was. In him was manifested all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it was testified of him, this man speaketh as no other man ever spoke. It wasn't because he was using different words that were hard to understand. It meant he was speaking with authority. And his authority was undeniable. But yet here, as he hung between heaven and earth, made the sacrifice, sent to fulfill the law on behalf of his people, he was stripped bare of all of that, as it was said of him. When Peter says, in his judgment, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. I don't mean his faculty of judgment. God had said of him when he came up out of the River Jordan, he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, before Peter, John, and James, Peter said, "It's good that we're here, Lord. Let's make three tabernacles." And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." But when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That judgment, that decree in favor of him was stripped from him. But only for a short time. Oh, God be praised. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said, "If that spirit that was in Jesus Christ be in you," what was that spirit? It was the spirit of righteousness and holiness, the very character of God Almighty. And he took it from him for a very short, brief time to satisfy the law, not against him, but against us. And I can't explain it, and you can't explain it, but God, who only can work these things after the counsel of his own will. When that happened, he declared that you and I were as he was when he was brought to the cross, at his pure, holy, sinless, and undefiled. God declared that we were his character at that point, and our character was him, and he put it to death, and God was satisfied that it was put to death, never to be charged against us anymore. And this ought to be, hallelujah, what a Savior to us. And not, oh, he was good. You know, he came and identified with us from the standpoint of, I had a little life in me. I'm not being hard. Because I thought, can I share this with you? And I'll let you go. I said, I guess right back here about who Dwight is. It's about that. I've shared with you all how I was going to find this church down here, and the Lord laid it on my heart that right here is where he wanted me. And I ignored it for a few months, but nevertheless, I came. And after I had joined the church in February of 2002, it wasn't long after that, and I think I was sitting right about where Dwight is. And Brother Bill brought a message. See, because I still thought I knew some things. Brother Bill brought a message. And that message was from Romans when he said, "When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." Free. That means it had no effect on you. You hear me? You hear what thus says the Lord? You're free from it. See, those dead in trespasses and sins are free from righteousness, not only from the standpoint that they have no righteousness, but they're not bothered by it. And again, the brother said, "Do you believe that there is an awareness of an emptiness because God awareness that those who have not been born again that they still have?" I said, "No." I said, "I believe there is an emptiness in them that is the root of all the selfishness of natural man, but it is not a God consciousness or a God desire. They're free from righteousness." And that hit me like a brick. Because I came forward and asked for a home in this church, thinking that God looked down through time and his foreknowledge and saw that I would believe, and thereby he elected me. And the word came. And he said, "You had no desire for God." Because that's what the Bible says. See, we take the things that suit us And we kind of push the other things back. You can't do that. You got to take it off. So I thought, I mean, you talk about a dark cloud. I never said anything to anybody. I never went to try to propose an argument. I was just under a weight. And I went for about a week, and I couldn't sleep. And one night I got out on beside the bed on the floor, and I said, God, I don't know anything. I don't know anything except there's something that can't be taken from me. And that's when I drove by this little building, and he said, right there's four of you. And I said, I have to leave this with you, because I've joined this church. God lets you stew a little while in your misery, and it's good, because if he don't let you stew a little while, then it won't mean anything to you. And I went on, and we hosted a gathering. It's even an association meeting. It was in August, and this had happened back about March, I guess. It was either an association meeting or a gathering of saints. I don't remember. I sat right over here, and Brother Greg Phillips was up here preaching, and he took a text from John 9, is it? Or 11, or the account of Jesus going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, the Lord had already shown me in my gloom, and the clouds began to disperse, and the Lord showed me that I was Lazarus, laid dead in trespasses and sins and stinking. I had no desire for Jesus, had no thought to call for Jesus. Hey, Jesus didn't matter to me. God didn't matter to me. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus came to me where I was, and He brought me forth. And so here's how good the Lord is. A few weeks later, a man stood in this pulpit, and I sat right over there. And he took a text from that same place, and he began to show the same things that the Lord had shown to me. And I broke out in weeping, and I thought I was going to dehydrate. I mean, I cried buckets, and it wasn't because I was brokenhearted, it's because I was happy. It's because I was happy. And I hugged that man, and I know probably this day, I guess I heard him grunt. I don't know if to this day he knows why. But he don't need to. See, we don't need to. We don't need to. But when we begin to understand what the suffering of Jesus Christ procured for us, and the depth of what it was, then we can come together here in this little place, and it don't matter whether we be rejected of the institutions and the organizations or other people. It don't matter. We don't stand or fall to them. We don't seek to please them. We love when we can fellowship in these things together, but we stand and fall to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we seek to please men, then are we not become the servants of Christ? And it's all because the Lord made bare His arm, and He suffered in a way that we cannot possibly comprehend. But by faith, we can feel the effects of it. Get us on it, put it in us.
Five forty-six.
Fellowship with one another while we sing. Thank you.